We know that we're imperfect and that even as we approach your word this morning, there are distractions, there are limitations on our minds. And so we ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds, help us to understand. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher this morning. We ask that you would take us now. Use this time for your good and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're continuing in our study in Joshua. Joshua chapter 6. We've crossed the threshold into that great chapter, Joshua chapter 6. And oftentimes, when we think of the book of Joshua, this is what comes to mind. So I would ask you, take and clear your mind of the past knowledge, and let's look with fresh eyes this morning. And as we look at Joshua 6, let's just be praying that the Holy Spirit would teach us what He wants us to know here. And that it would not just be a fanciful story that we read in the Old Testament, that it would be something that changes our lives today. Now, Jericho was shut up inside and outside. Jericho. I'm going to just take a moment and talk again about the location of Jericho. Do you remember we talked about this a while back? Jericho was an ideal location, an ideal place for Joshua and the Israelites to start by conquering in the Promised Land. The reason why it was ideal is it was a main crossroads area. By it, you would be able to reach much of the land that they were endeavoring to live. However, because Jericho was so ideal for Joshua to conquer and the Israelites, it also was an ideal place for the inhabitants of the land to defend. And as such, it was a stronghold in the land. They would not easily lose this spot, in other words. There are remains in this region of the world of a city that we believe is Jericho that was burned to the ground in roughly 1550 BC. Where do you think that's from? It's an area that was demolished. And you know, what's really interesting is it's not a city like we would imagine a city. It's a small stronghold. And by that, I mean Jericho was actually a fort, a military base. This was a place where the whole purpose of its existence was to defend the land. So now you have these crazy men and women who just crossed the Jordan River, who had just been circumcised. They've celebrated the Passover meal. Now begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And here they are, and they're going to conquer what? The military base known as Jericho. This city, this military base, is one of the oldest in all the world that we have. And there are some that say that the remains that exist on Jericho are 8,000 years old. It's one of the oldest places in the world that we have archaeological finds. And by that I mean, this was a place that was sort of established. It was a place that was well established. And it was a stronghold. And the people that had it would not be moved. This is the kind of picture that you have to have as we look at this. And the Israelites would have known Jericho as the place that defended the land. Jericho. So when they heard, here we are in the plains of Jericho, it was Jericho. It was a military base, a fortress, a serious military base. Now, Jericho was shut up inside and outside. The words shut up inside and outside, there's some license taken with the translator there. There's two words. They're the same words used right in a row in different senses, shut and shut up. So in other words, and the first case is something called the call, which is in Hebrew, it's a very common, it was shut. It's just a common way to translate shut. But then the author pens it in what's called the pu'al, which is a intensification of the call verb. So it was shut, not just shut, it was really shut. Okay, so you might translate it this way. This is how I might translate it. It was shut and really shut. It was shut and some translations say deadbolted. Well, that's even, it was more than deadbolted. It was locked. They weren't going in. They weren't coming out. It was shut from the inside. It was shut from the outside. It was the shutting of the gate to prepare for battle. Why was it shut? Well, we have two other occurrences of this word, shut, that occurs in chapter 2, referring to the gate being shut when the spies were in the land. And there's a spiritual element here that's at play. Jericho was shut off to the idea that God was the God. It was shut off, it was closed up, but for one window. The land was bolted shut spiritually and physically. They were not moving from what they believed was true. So you have a spiritual element at play here. Jericho was shut and it was shut. It was shut and shut tight. Then it says, okay, that now Jericho was shut up inside and out because of the people of Israel. Again, because there's some license taken with your translator if it says because in your Bibles. The word because, it's not because. It's the word face. Face. Or we might say it was shut up in the face of the Israelites. In their presence. Before them. So the Israelites were there and the city was deadbolted in their presence. So in other words, their presence was the reason it was shut. Do you see? And that's why they say because it makes more sense in English just to say because. But it was in their face. It was in their presence. Their presence was the reason it was shut. Though they were not a threatening people, really, were they? But it was in the face of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. Let me just let you in on a secret. Walls and cities equals a good defense in this day and age. Walls and cities equals a good defense. We might look at it and think, oh, they're all alone, they're an island there, and they're looking at it thinking, this is how we exist. We don't have to have an offensive attack. We just need to be here. And as long as we have water flowing in, and there's people that can grow food within, we can exist for years and years and years and years and years, and anybody can do whatever they want on the outside, but the door is shut. You see? They were a self-contained place. And again, remember, this is a military base. They were set. No problem. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see? Now, this is contrary to the thought of the day. Listen to me and get into this story. God turns and speaks to Joshua and he says, see, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. Now, to us, that sounds, well, that's really nice. But to the context of the day, God is viewing the wall as the mousetrap that the valiant men and the king are stuck in. And yet the people of the day might think, well, they're protected from Israel. And God is saying, you see that wall? That wall is a wall for you, not for them. That wall keeps them in. It doesn't keep you out. That wall is how I am giving you these warriors. They're stuck. Now, the warriors don't feel stuck because what? They have a wall. They are protected. They can do whatever they want to defend themselves. In fact, they don't really even have to do much to defend themselves. They just have to be. But God says, what the world thinks protects them is how I'm going to deliver them to you. The wall, their primary means of defense, would serve as Jericho's major, major weakness. God turns around the world's wisdom on its head. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, look at the wall." Now Joshua might have looked at the wall and thought, "Look at the wall." And God said, "See, look at the wall. They can't get out. See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor." Notice, God tells Joshua, it's the king and the mighty men. These are the guys that are given to you. This military base, we don't need to mention the women. We don't need to mention if there are any children, because what matters is, and God is magnifying how great this defeat will be with these words, the king and mighty men will be given to you. This military base will be nothing. You shall march. I underlined the king and the mighty men of valor, and underneath it in my Bible, I wrote, mousetrap. They were stuck. They had no hope. It was either a sticky trap or one of them Plunkett's container traps. And God was going to let them do what needed to be done. You shall march around the city. Wait. I have given Jericho into your hands. The word "given" there is in the it's the perfect tense, which means it's already accomplished. It's done. It's not an ongoing thing. It's not something that is happening right now. It's not something that will happen. It's something that is completed. I have given it to you. It's been given to you already. Therefore, you shall march around the city. All the men of war, going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. Wait. March around the city. I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men. You shall march around the city. Joshua, fit the battle of Jericho. March around the city. That's how we're going to conquer it? That's how we're going to conquer it? For 6 days, 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. How many 7s are mentioned there in verse 4? 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. There's a whole bunch of 7s there. What is 7 again? 7. 7 in ancient Near Eastern literature and throughout scripture in the Old Testament, New Testament, 7 indicates completeness, right? So 7 times around this city, and something's going to happen. You will have completed what you need to have done. 7. 7 is a theme here, and it continues. 7. 7 times. March around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the peoples shall shout with a great shout. And the walls of the city will fall down flat. Look at your footnote there. And what is the word flat in the original? It's the idea of them crumbling under their own weight. They will fall down upon themselves. So, in other words, key to the text, the walls will fall down of their own accord. Is there then a connection between what the Israelites are doing and the walls falling down? The walls will fall of their own accord. And what are the people doing? Marching? Marching, marching, marching. This is so strange. Scholars have scoured ancient tactics, armed tactics. They've scoured religions, foreign religions, religions within Judaism, without Judaism, trying to figure out where does this concept of marching around a city 7 times come from. And the only thing that anyone can come up with is, this is strange. There's no parallel. There's nothing even remotely like it. We might think, some have concluded, well, it's some kind of a cultic ritual that was existent in the day. But the reality is, there's no other evidence for it. When you march for battle. You march into battle. And what are they doing? They're marching around and around, but there's no battle. And then they stop for the day, and then they march, and they stop for the day, and then they march, and they stop for the day, and then they march, and they stop for the day. And it goes on and on and on, and they come back, and the wife says, "How did it go today?" And the husband says, "Well, we marched around that thing like we've never marched before." I'm getting a blister, actually. I mean, that's the extent of what possibly can be happening to Israel at this time. And we just want to read it and like, oh, it's just amazing. Do you understand what God called Israel to do? And then, now notice our text today, we don't get to see what happens. And we don't get to see even if they were obedient. What we get to see is this is God's instructions. He gives the instructions to Joshua. We get the first glimpse of Joshua relaying those instructions to the priests and so on. But we don't get to see what happens. Don't read ahead. But it's explicit. God wants the instructions shown to the reader before what takes place actually happens. I want you to know, I want you to real time, how does this unfold? And put yourself, in other words, we are called to be put into Joshua's shoes. How will Joshua respond? Because this is how it unfolded for him. And this is how it unfolded for the people. You got to be kidding me. This was God's instructions? Seriously? That's how the reader is supposed to react here. You have got to be, and so then we're supposed to shout with a great shout. This shout is just a wonderful word. It's used in throughout Scripture in two different senses, two different ways to understand the word. It's used militarily as a shout of victory, but it's also used often, you know, want to guess? Praise. This specific word, it's used in two senses, a shout of victory in a battle and a shout of praise to God. I'll give you some references if you want to look that up on your own time. Numbers 23:21, Numbers 31:6, and Jeremiah 20:16, Amos 1:14, Zephaniah 1:16. These are all examples of the word being used as a shout of victory in battle, a battle cry. And then, in worship and praise, we have examples in 2 Samuel 6:15, Ezra 3:11 through 13, and Psalm 33:3. Beautiful moments when the people praise the Lord and they shout, "Yay!" Get the picture of this shout. If it's used as a warrior cry, in praise, it is an exuberant scream of joy. So I went and found an opera singer, and I brought her to Jericho, and I asked her to sing a certain note as loud as she could to see if the walls would come tumbling down. There are theories out there about the reverberation of the shout and that somehow it was the right thing and they didn't know what was going to happen, but they shouted and it turns out they hit the right note. And the no joke. How are we going to really wrestle with this? Did it actually happen this way? There must be a natural phenomenon that caused this to happen. And I give props to the commentators who are really wrestling with it because they want to reconcile it. But some just say, well, it's not true. So then there are some that say, well, it is true, but it was a natural phenomenon somehow. And then there are those that say what? Well, obviously they're not connected in that way. God did it. And the Israelites were there to what? To praise him, to witness it, to see it, and to rejoice. There's a battle cry that is concurrent and likewise happening, a song of praise. This is a worship service. The truth is, let's continue. I want to read the whole text here that we're wrestling with. Then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the walls in the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. And Joshua turned to God and said, "You got to be kidding me." And Joshua turned to God and said, "Can you clarify something for me? Wait, can you clarify? So on the first day, what?" No, what does the text say? So Joshua turned and Joshua, Here we have the great faith of Joshua, which we were given a glimpse of last week. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "All right, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." Do it. What? So, the main problem with this text is there are so many theories. I'm going to read you just a few of these theories. Listen, there are theories about not the truth of the text. There are theories about how this text came to be what it is. How can we reconcile what is compiled here in this text? Because it starts with the assumption that this isn't the original document. It must have been changed, and it must have come together, and there must have been someone who compiled certain stories. And here we have this story about marching around Jericho, and it somehow it landed here, and this is what we have. So Eisfeld, this guy says, he found three literary sources. Do you know how he found three literary sources? He looked at it and said, well, that sentence doesn't sound quite like the sentence after it, so it must be a different source. Eisfeld found three literary sources, while Ott posited two. This guy named Noth speaks of a growth of ritual that gave rise to the tradition, so there must have been just a growth, maybe an oral growth that took place. Deuce and Krauss, two other commentators, sought to reconcile the cultic ritual that gave rise to the tradition. How could this have possibly taken place? Wilcox opted for three slightly different forms of cultic ritual that we have compiling this. Coogan, another, finds two sources, which are different than the other two sources that was posited by Eisfeld. Fitz finds at least five layers or five sources in this text. And how does he find the five layers? Because, well, that layer doesn't sound like that layer. And if we lay those on top of each other, then you end up with this and it boils to the top. And it's all conjecture. So he finds at least five. Scheinhorst raises the number to seven layers, which causes Winther and Nelson to call for a new method. We have to look at this in a new way because there's too many layers, so it can't be. So the main energy that's put into the study of this text is wrapped up in trying to undo and unravel it so that we can see what was originally written and what actually historically took place. Right? See, that's just it. That's the whole point of the text. That's the whole... You have Jericho of Jericho. Jericho, the Jericho, the military base, the unshakable Jericho. They're going up against Jericho. By the way, Israel doesn't know how to fight a battle, an offensive battle. They don't know how to take down a city that has a wall. And here they are at the edge of Jericho. They have rocks, flint knives, used flint knives. There's a few that got that. That's a good joke. Come on. The whole point is this. It's impossible. See, these wrestlings with the text misses the whole point that this can't be something that can be explained. So either it happened and God did it, or it didn't happen. And which is it? I think the author, Joshua, is setting us up to see that this is an impossibility. This can't have... And put yourself in the shoes of the Israelites. What did they see that day? And how did they view it? They viewed it as something that was going to happen, or they viewed it as, are we really doing this? What? See, the faith of Israel will be tested here. Will they actually do this? It's a ludicrous plan. It's outrageous. In fact, I would call it absurd, which is why so many scholars try to sweep away the absurdity. And I say, you got to let the absurdity be there because that's what God is doing. The text goes out of its way for us to hear the instructions before the event takes place so that we get the feel of the absurdity of following this God, the God of Israel. It's absurd. And how do you think the people in Jericho felt? Of course, they didn't hear this plan beforehand. So it was absurd as it unfolded. But we haven't gotten there yet, and perhaps they will destroy Israel. We don't know that. But is everybody with me? The Israelites were faced with the decision that they can follow an absurd, absurd instruction and trust God or do something else. What will they do? There is a thick drama left hanging here. One would need to believe that God indeed has already delivered Jericho into their hands for them to move forward. They would have to actually believe, well, it's already ours. And so what was their role in all of this? And this is the take home for us, brothers and sisters. This is where it hits home for us. What if God had said, I want you to march around, listen, I want you to march around Jericho and we'll do the craziness. Well, seven times, once a day, you're going to go around. But instead of just marching and on the last day shouting, I want you to every day pull one brick out of the wall. Each of you, once a day, just one brick. Just one brick. What if God had said that? What if he had said, this is what I want you to do. You can, or pick something else for that matter. I want you to look and try to figure out where the weak point is for 7 days. What if he had said that? See, the difference is, at the end of 7 days, if they had done anything like that, that would have made sort of sense. What would they have thought in the end? Wow, that worked. We figured out a way to take down a walled city by all you have to do is be there long enough and take enough foundation out and it's going to fall. But instead, God chose to allow them to be involved. By the way, are they involved in this? They are involved. That's the crazy part. They're involved in this, but in a way that they cannot link back to the actual miracle. He allows them to be involved so that they can be involved, but not so that they can receive credit at the end of the day. God won't allow them to receive credit because he deserves all the credit. And for the reader, we look at this and we can conclude before it even happens, well, if it happens, it's not because they shouted. It's not because they marched well. It must be because God did it. Well, and their role was to praise God. Just praise him. You're going to praise him. That's your role. What do you think our role is? Christ died on the cross for you and me. That's absurd. And atheists think we're crazy. And non-Christians think we're crazy. They think we follow an absurd teaching that's because some guy was crucified, we are forgiven. That's absurd. And what's our role? You have a choice to turn to the God who does the whole work on the cross, that crazy concept, that absurd thought, and we can choose to praise him for it, or we can choose to say, well, that won't work. He didn't actually accomplish it. And for us, the Christian, it's something that's already done. It's been taken care of. We have been rescued. And is it because of anything that we have done? No, it's absurd. It's the same fingerprint on this page of the Old Testament that's on the cross. The God that wants to rescue his people is doing something that is so far out there, so far outside the realm of, that you'd have to be crazy to follow this God. You'd have to be crazy to think that just by marching around the city, the walls are going to fall. And we say, praise the Lord, he has done what I cannot do. And I have been crucified with him. I am dead. I'm no longer alive. And if I have life, it's because it's his life. And the Israelites, they begin. Now, this serves as the context. It's more than the context for the whole rest of this book in the Old Testament. This picture of Jericho is a picture of what was supposed to take place in the land. A pure trust in God's work. But we want to be involved. And I think we'll see that as Israel continues on here, things will, maybe they'll fall apart. I don't know. But I'm going to ask you something, brothers and sisters. Will you shout with me? Will you praise our Lord together with me? Or are you sitting there thinking, I'm not really sure that it's too great. It's too out there. I can't shout praise because I don't really believe it. Will you shout with me or not? Can we come together in praise or not? You say, well, I just don't see evidence of it in my life. The Israelites had to shout after 7 days of marching around. There was no evidence that anything moved. Will you shout with me? Will you praise the Lord with me over what he has done in our lives, the forgiveness that he's given us? Will you praise the one true God for his work on the cross? Hebrews 11:30 tells us that it was by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after it had been encircled for 7 days. You say, oh, so they did it by faith. No, you're missing the point. They had to do this. They had to walk in faith. Because how could this possibly work? And so it is for you and me. We walk by faith, looking to the cross of Jesus Christ, and we turn to him and we say, thank you, Lord, for the great salvation that you've given us. Thank you for freeing me from myself. And that's an act of faith. And by that, I mean, he's got to do it. So I need to trust him that he's going to do it. Would you bow your heads with me? And as we're thinking about this together, and as we go before the throne together, I want to prod you with me. I want to be pushed in this direction. God forbid that we stop shouting the victory cry every day. Let it not become old. Let it not be, well, that's already taken place, but let us engage with praise because every day he's rescuing us. God forbid that we don't open our mouths and praise him. The people of Israel had to be out there in an absurd way, and I'm asking you, do the same with me. Lord Jesus, please work in our hearts. Thank you that we can rejoice because you have saved us, you have rescued us, you have paid the penalty. And we ask that you would help us to respond appropriately. We thank you that you allow us to worship you for what you have done. So we commit our lives to you and we ask that you would well up in us a shout of praise. Work among us, work in our families. We pray for those who are hesitant to shout that praise, and we ask that you would just cause us by your Holy Spirit to shout all the louder. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we look at this and we think, how in the world did they decide that they were gonna do this? Do you wanna know how? You wanna know how? For them, it was very clear. Why? What happened just before this? Joshua was in the presence of God Almighty. He was in the presence of our Savior. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And that's all they needed. God is going to fight this battle. And so when they were faced with the decision, shall we do what he's telling us to do or not? He's with us. brothers and sisters, Christ is with us. That's his name, Emmanuel, God with us. We can move forward as crazy, crazy people, choosing to shout praises to a God that died on the cross. And we can say, you bet we will. We will all the louder. We will shout. So as we go our separate ways, hold on to this truth and rejoice in this truth that we are loved by a great and awesome God.